This is Pastor Paul Hennebery, and I am here at Agape Bible Church with just a couple of people who are helping me to record this sermon live. I see no reason that we shouldn't continue with the sermons, with the ministry of the church, even if it has to be over a technology like this. So we pray that this will be helpful to you and edifying for you, and we hope that as many as you as possible can join us this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, sovereign of the universe and of our lives, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us at this time. Bless the preaching of your word. May it go out to do your will, to encourage your saints, to remind those who are not within your kingdom of your reality and the reality of the truth of your word, of a world also that is greater and bigger than they imagine, that it is a spiritual realm as well as a physical realm, a realm inhabited by demonic forces who are very much in control of many of the world's ideas and of the world's ways. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, this word from Ephesians will work in many minds and hearts. We pray, Father, for all that are sick, not just, Lord, of coronavirus, but those that are sick or that are infirm. We pray your hand of blessing is upon them. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will be with those that are feeling isolated and alone, that you would comfort them and let them know, Lord, that they are not alone. We pray, Father, that for those that, who have been infected by this coronavirus, Lord, you'd have mercy on them and that you would heal them. We pray, dear God, that you would aid those who are trying to find vaccine and to find drugs that will alleviate the symptoms and the trouble that this virus causes. And that soon, Father, sooner rather than later, we can put all this behind us. Bless all of the churches who are ministering in this way and other creative ways to get your word across. And Father, as we turn now to your word, we pray your special blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm used to everyone saying amen after that, but obviously there's not anyone here to say amen. I've actually preached to a row of seats once before in my life, many years ago. And you might think that, well, that's not surprising, but here at least I have an excuse that people can't come and listen to me live, but thanks to modern technology, you can listen to me on the internet. So we praise God for that. We can use the internet for good. And not just me, but many people are doing that. So we pray God blesses that. We've been going through a series on a spiritual warfare, and this is our 10th message. And we have now come to the passage in Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14, which speak of the armor of God. I want to read from verse 10 before we get into the particular passage for the day. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So those two verses at the end there, verses 13 and 14, are the text for today. But I do want to say a few things before going into that. First of all, the spiritual armor that Paul talks about here, we must not get carried away with the pieces of armor itself or themselves. Paul obviously was chained to a Roman soldier, and he was well aware of the clothes of a legionnaire and the armor that they wore. And so he certainly has that in mind, but that is not the main point that he's putting across in this passage. We could switch these out, and it wouldn't make much of a difference. We could talk about having a person's waist girded with righteousness, or with the gospel of peace, or with the sword of the Spirit. The main thing is not the piece of armor. The main thing is the spiritual grace that Paul speaks about. And so I want to make that plain, because what some people tend to do is that they tend to look at the piece of armor and say, well, for example, we have a breastplate of righteousness, therefore righteousness acts as a breastplate, as if truth and sincerity doesn't act as a breastplate, or the word of God can't act as a breastplate. All of these things go together, and they just give a picture of the kind of armor that we have that repels Satan. And so these are all Christian disciplines. These are all things that we have to do. Let's have a look at them. There are six of them. He speaks here in this passage of truth, of righteousness, of gospel preparation or readiness, of faith, of the knowledge of our salvation, and of the word of God. And all of these, of course, are things that we need to employ every day in our lives. This is not something that God puts on us. This is something that God gives us, that we ourselves have the responsibility to put on ourselves. And that means dying to ourselves, dying to our own wants, being willing to yield to God and follow Him, and of course, be the kind of person that God wants us to be today. And so this is where we place our emphasis, on these spiritual disciplines. It is these disciplines that are the armor. It is covering yourself with these truths that act as Christian defenses in the spiritual realm. So that's the first thing that I want to say here. As to the two things that are spoken about in the passage, we see in verse 13 that Paul speaks of the whole armor of God. And then in verse 14, of two particular aspects of that armor, which I will be concerned about, of course, this morning. Now, why does he speak about the whole armor of God? Well, he speaks about these things because they're a unity. They go together. These are things that should follow from a person who has sold themselves out to trusting and following Jesus Christ. It isn't that we pick and choose among these things. These things follow. If we are going to be concerned with truth, then we're going to be concerned with the gospel and spreading the gospel. If we are concerned with spreading the gospel, then we're concerned also with the Bible, and of course with the knowledge of our salvation. So they're all of a piece. Do you see that? And that's how we should think of them. So he could have written this in a different way. He could have used a different metaphor or no metaphor at all. In fact, he does in other places. He speaks of some similar things, but just gives a list of them. Sometimes he appeals to these as the fruit of the Spirit, or of the kind of things that happen when a Christian dies to self and renews their mind. So I think that's a very important point for us to understand. The whole armor of God is the spiritual life, and we are called to live the spiritual life. It is the spiritual Christian, if I can put it that way, that Satan doesn't like, that repels Satan. The carnal Christian, and Paul speaks about the carnal Christian in 1 Corinthians 3, is somebody that Satan can toy with. Certain aspects of the world will appeal to them, and they'll get drawn away into the world because they are thinking in a carnal and non-biblical manner. But the person who is concerned with being biblical and being a servant of God from day to day, they are going to want to put all of themselves behind them, as it were, and to put on the new man that is renewed in Jesus Christ. When you do that, all of these benefits, all of this armor, are part of what you put on. So God gives us a responsibility. That responsibility is to take up the whole armor of God. There's none of this let go and let God mentality. There is a responsibility that we have to make sure that we do what God tells us to do. And by the way, this goes over into the reason that we were created in the first place. God doesn't do things for us that we can do for ourselves. That's not exactly the same as saying God helps those that help themselves, although there is certainly truth to that. But God will say to us, look, this is what I've provided for you. This is what I've done for you. Now you do what is needed in order to take advantage of all of the blessings that I have for you. For example, I'll give you a good example of this. In the book of Philippians, we're told in chapter 4, and you all know this passage, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now that's something that we have got to do, and if we don't do that, then the next verse is not going to apply to us. And the next verse says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So do you want the peace of God in your heart and in your mind? Well, therefore, you must do what verse 6 tells you to do. These are available to you, but only if you do what God tells you to do. God has created you as a responsible being and as a responsive being. And he is not going to violate, as it were, the integrity of the image of God that he's placed within you. And that is why it's a choice. It's a choice for the Christian. Are we going to take up the armor of God today? All right. What is the first piece that Paul speaks about? Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. You've got a belt of truth, as it were. And like I said, we're not going to put any emphasis on the girdle or the belt. We're going to focus here in on what Paul speaks of as truth. Now, what does he mean here in this context by truth? Well, he obviously means that there is an objective truth to be had and to be believed. There is an objective truth about you and an objective truth about Satan and an objective truth about the world and an objective truth about God and salvation that we are to understand and that we are to agree to. That truth, therefore, is the basis, it's the foundation or the source of any application of the spiritual life in the evil day. But in this particular context, objective truth, something you can read about, something that you can gain information about, is not the main concern of the apostle. He here is more concerned about truth as sincerity, honesty of mind before God, transparency before God. And truth as sincerity is to be the habitual outlook of the child of God. And straight away, we can see that that is a challenge, because how many of us can say that there isn't any pretense in our prayers, or there isn't any pretense in our worship, or any faking it when we don't really feel particularly spiritual today, or that our Christian lives are not what they ought to be, but we kind of make ourselves look and sound more spiritual than we actually are. We all do that, don't we? And God sees it all. But we even try to fool God. We even try to come before God and praise him as if there is no problem between me and him. Why? Because we are sometimes not as sincere as we would like to be. Paul says that we are to be sincere in our approach to God, sincere in our worship, sincere in our prayers, sincere in our willingness to serve him in the way that he wants to be served. What does this kind of sincerity, how does it play out in our lives? Well, obviously it will play out in several ways. One of them will be humility. If we sincerely want to serve God, then we will place ourselves under his lordship and under his word. So there must be a humility, there must be a willingness to die to self and to live for him, putting him first and ourselves, well, actually third, behind other people that we can serve. So sincerity as truth demands humility. It also demands meekness, that difficult trait that our Lord had in spades that we find very difficult to emulate. Meekness is this idea that we can take it, that we can take pressure, that we can take strain, we can take things going wrong. And we're not going to respond in a fleshly way or in an angry way to that. So that's meekness. If we are sincere, then we're going to be sold out to God and we're not going to be thinking of ourselves and how much something makes us feel uncomfortable or inconveniences us. We have to be that kind of a person before God. And like I say, very few of us are, and none of us are all the time. We also may look at this in another way. Sincerity as truthfulness in the inner self. Truthfulness in the inner self. Now that means that we are making sure, watching ourselves, as it were, to make sure that we have applied the truth of God to every aspect of our lives in a practical way. Now, this is not the same as feeling it. This is not the same as feeling spiritual. I'm not talking about feelings here. I'm talking about looking, analyzing our hearts, analyzing the way we're thinking, analyzing what we've been thinking about, what we've been prioritizing, and bringing it within the pale of the Word of God and letting the Word of God sort out for us what is really important and what is not important, what really is worth standing for and what is not worth standing for, what is of the Holy Spirit and what is of the flesh. To do that, we must introduce the objective truth of Scripture, which is, of course, why that's part of what Paul speaks about here. If we are not concerned with what the Bible says, if we are not concerned with obedience to Scripture, whether we like it or not, whether it cuts across our emotions or not, then we are not sincere. And Paul wants sincerity. He doesn't want emotional froth standing in for sincerity. Some of us may remember that old hymn, I Surrender All. You remember that one? I hate singing that song. The reason I hate it is because I don't surrender all. And even when I'm singing it, I know I don't surrender all. I'm thinking, as I'm singing that chorus there, what am I not surrendering while I'm singing I Surrender All? And there's a great deal in my life that, unfortunately, I could bring forward to God and say, Lord, in sincerity, I have to tell you, I need to surrender much more of myself to you. So this is what Paul is speaking about when he speaks about the belt of truth in verse 14. Are you concerned with being a sincere Christian before God? Secondly, he speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. This is personal righteousness. And notice again, this is something that you have to put on. This is something that you have to be determined to be in your Christian walk. Satan is repelled when a Christian walks in the Spirit, when a Christian walks in righteousness, when he is concerned with reflecting the holiness of God. Galatians chapter 5 speaks about our walk in the Spirit. If I can just refer there quickly, verse 6 says, I say then, this is Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, okay, Paul, but how do I walk in the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit by dying to yourself. You walk in the Spirit by yielding yourself up to God, by saying, not my will, but your will be done. And he continues in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You don't do the things that you want to do. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 7. He talks about these two principles that are going on inside of himself, the law of the flesh and the law of Christ. And he says, with the flesh I obey the law of the flesh, but with the mind I embrace and obey the law of Christ. Well, this is a choice, isn't it? Again, no feelings are involved here. This is, okay, this is the way I want to do things. This is the way I would do things if God said to me, well, what do you think about this, Paul? And how do you want to live your life today? These are the things that the flesh wants to do, but I'm going to say no to that And I'm going to find out how God wants me to be today. I'm going to try to walk in the Spirit. Now notice, if I'm not interested in obeying God and obeying the Word and being Christ-like in my life, then the Spirit is warring against me. And we are quenching the Spirit. If, however, we want to yield ourselves to the Word of God, then that principle is warring against our flesh, and that's a good thing. That is what a spiritual person, a spiritual walk, is like. And it continues here in Galatians 5. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He could list a bunch more if he wanted to, but you get the idea. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But there is a principle that's against those things. And that principle is the flesh. And so if we're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we have to do something about the flesh. So personal righteousness, getting back to Ephesians chapter 6, is what this breastplate is all about. Now we can speak of it more formally, I suppose, in other ways. We can use different names. We can talk about holiness. Who speaks about holiness anymore? But we need to speak about holiness, which is just Christ-likeness. We can talk about Christian morality. We can talk about Christian ethics. These are good things, but we must never speak about them as if they're just subjects to learn. All of these things have to be wedded to a determination to be what God would call a spiritual person. Not what you would call a spiritual person, but what God would call a spiritual person. This is what he has in mind here by righteousness. Now in our pulpits today, we don't hear very much about righteousness. We don't hear very much about holiness. This is an uncomfortable subject for a lot of people that come to our churches. And, well, I understand that because it sometimes makes me uncomfortable too, but I want to hear about it. I want to be informed about it because I do want to grow in my Christian life. But there are some people that come to our churches that don't want to hear anything about righteousness, and they don't want to hear anything about being holy. They want to hear, as I've said before, and I will continue to say, they want to know what God has for them. They want to hear God affirming them and their lives. That is not a mindset that can live with God's demand for righteousness. If we are going to be righteous, then we cannot be concerned about God affirming us. We cannot be concerned about having a good time in church. We need to be concerned sincerely with his truth, sincerely with his will, and with following our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So, sincerity, personal righteousness, we must put these things on, we must do it daily. I think some of the temptation, and Satan would certainly be the source of this temptation, is to put these things on Sunday morning before we come to church. but forget about them and put them off for the rest of the week. Paul says this is a daily exercise for the Christian. The armor of God must be put on daily. Now, I do understand that he speaks about the evil day in this context. And the evil day is not every day. It is particular times of temptation and testing. But the armor of God is never to be discarded. Truth, righteousness, gospel readiness, faith, knowledge of our salvation, and the word of God is where the emphasis must always be in our lives. And so, in conclusion, lies and error and the devil's subtlety are detected more easily by the sincere lover of truth. Temptations, pride, pet sins, and the rest are weakened substantially by personal righteousness. These two things alone will go a long way to guard our hearts and our minds. Spiritual warfare, it's real. Satan is real. He's a real and ever-present adversary. He wants to draw us away from God. He wants to make us innocuous as Christians in the world. He wants to make our witness tame and blunted. And if we are to not fall in his hands and not be taken in by him, if we want to be effective for God, we're going to have to put on the armor of God. We're going to have to act as soldiers in our lifelong spiritual warfare. Let us pray together. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, because we need your help always, to be concerned about following Christ, about having a sincere approach to you every day. And even, Lord, if we feel downcast, or we feel that our minds are carnal and our hearts blackened, let us at least confess that to you. That would be a sincere approach. And help us, Father, in doing that, to be willing to be changed by your Spirit and by your word. And help us also, Lord, to be concerned about personal righteousness. Help it to guard our hearts and our minds. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would realize the importance of this. We are not our own, but are bought with a price. We have a Lord and a Master, and we are in his army. We're his soldiers. And when he tells us what to do, we should be ready to do it. Realizing, Father, that these are the things that make us effective. These are the things that when we do them, glorify you. And that, Father, must be our chief concern. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Do bless the churches. Do bless the saints of Agape today. In Christ's holy name, amen.